Well, good morning. Again and again. Hope you'll be in prayer for us this morning during the time that we stand before you. And pray that his name might be lifted up. Back several months ago now, sort of say going back into October, we began to talk about some things related to the importance of doctrine. And the then following on that, I guess, some topics and subjects related around the doctrines of Jesus Christ, and have been on that now for some number of weeks, and we'll probably continue on it just a little bit, but maybe with a different look this morning with some things related to that. Back at the very beginning of this discussion, I think, or as we transitioned over into the book of Matthew, talking about the Sermon on the Mount, I think, in fact, I know several times, and in fact, we were, I guess, laughing a little bit about this on Wednesday night, at how many times it's been mentioned, that I've mentioned, I think Brother Adam has mentioned over the last number of weeks, the fact that at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, it records for us there that when it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. I think somewhere right along the first time I mentioned that, I made the comment here that I think one of our problems is we are no longer astonished at the doctrines of Jesus Christ, and we're no longer astonished at the doctrines of the Bible. In fact, I'm afraid we take them so much for granted that we come here and instead of kind of going away, you know, I get the sense, and I hope you do this morning when we begin, but we're going to look at that this morning. In fact, we'll begin to look a little bit, if I had to say, the subject this morning, still around doctrine, but around astonished and amazed. And if you get an opportunity, you want to study along with me in this subject, then I challenge you to get your Bible out, get your concordance out, and look at the words astonished, amazed, and one that I probably won't get to this morning, marveled. And all of these things, that is the response that people had to the teachings of Jesus Christ. This morning, maybe not just this morning, but you know, a lot of times I'm afraid people come here and they think they're and I know you're listening to me and my voice, but I hope that I'm teaching you things out of the Word of God. And when we've gotten, and I'm afraid we have, when we've gotten to where we're no longer astonished, amazed, and marveling at the stories of God and the Word of God, I mean, we'll go to the movies, we'll watch Star Wars, The Force, or whatever it is that, you know, Returns or something, and we'll, man, did you see that? Boy, that was amazing. Did you see the lightsabers and, oh, what's going to happen with the next movie? You know, Luke standing there, you know, and you know, it's about, yeah, everybody's amazed at all this stuff. And we'll come to church and say, oh, yeah, 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 the Bible, yeah, good stuff. We have lost our amazement of Jesus Christ. We've lost our amazement of what he did, what he taught. And the people in that day and time came and heard him. It was Star Wars to them, my friends. I mean, they came and they looked. Well, you know, I gotta get y'all's attention somehow this morning, right? And they came, and I mean, it was lightsabers and it was, you know, it's things exploding. I mean, to him, they came and they saw the most amazing thing they had ever seen in their life. And it wasn't just, it was his words, because, you know, it says here at the end of Matthew 7, they were amazed at his doctrine, his teachings. So they were amazed, but that's not all they were amazed at. You go on through the scriptures, and we'll look at, hope, a number of them this morning. They were amazed at his healings. I mean, he went around healing people. He raised some people from the dead. I mean, he was doing all types of amazing things. And even his apostles, when they saw, you know, the fact that he fed the multitudes or that he came to them on the water, they were amazed. Who is this guy? You know, who is this person that's come into our midst? And today we'll stand here and talk to you about Christ in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we're like, oh yeah, okay, right. And we're no longer amazed that this one that healed, walked on water, died and saved us, is in us, and has given us the ability through the Holy Spirit to have a different outlook on life. I mean, we can look at life today, and we can have hope. We've got, me and you have a hope that this, when we look at all the kids, I've looked at it this week, confession for me. I've become distressed almost since the shooting on the street that Derek lived on over there in Hoover. And then this week I'm reading this robbery. This young man from here, Summerton, stops by Jack's Hamburgers in Pleasant Grove to get a burger and gets shot. And people are having their cars. And so I'm looking at all and saying, what's going on in our world? And I'll tell you, if this world was all I knew, if I didn't know something about the doctrines of Jesus Christ and about the doctrines of God's word and the hope that this world is not all there is, I would become so distressed. So why don't we marvel at the fact that God's just given us that hope? I mean, this hope that we have and this joy that we have in us, in spite of all that's going around us, is a result of Him. It's a result of Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so let's at least say, you know what? Thank you, God, for giving me eyesight beyond this world and beyond this poor dismal place that we live in and the you know, the tragedies that are going on, the things that are happening in our country and all. Thank you, God, that you've given me a hope beyond our politics and our politicians and the killings and the murders and the, you know, and that if I have a hope that this thing's ever going to be any better, it's not Charles Kitchens or it's not this party or that party, it's Jesus Christ. He needs to get a hold of a whole bunch of folks, and we all repent at what he does for us. So Matthew 7, he'd gone through the Sermon on the Mount. He had taught them all the things that we have talked about, and I'll not go back through all of that again because we've hit it on Wednesday nights and hit it on Sundays and Sunday afternoons and all the teachings of being blessed and of loving and loving our enemies and praying and fasting and building your house on the rock and not on the sand. And when he got through with all of that, the people, it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. Now there's two words, and it's funny. I probably shouldn't have been amazed when I look back in my concordance this morning. The two words that are translated, amazed and astonished, both of them come from the same two words. Are two of the same words in the scripture. The predominant two that are translated astonished and amazed, it's the same two Greek words. And one of them has the sense, according to what I was reading this morning, it's like, it says like being in a fist fight, being struck and being knocked down. And so one of the words that's translated astonished means to be struck with astonishment. Yeah, and the other one is to have your mind blown almost, if you will, to have it so just amazed and astonished. That's the two words we're looking at. On one hand, they were struck with astonishment, and on the other hand, they were just like, whoa, amazed, astonished. And see, how many of us today, how many of us about anything today, outside of a couple of the things I've already mentioned, come out and say, wow. I mean, how many of us leave church on a Sunday, Wednesday night, and go away and say, wow, that was the most amazing thing. And it's not because, or maybe we do sometimes and say, well, that preacher so-and-so, he's amazing. And he has a great presentation, and that's great. Maybe my presentation will get better. And so, but how many of us look at that and say, but it was the words of Jesus that he was talking about. It was the words of Paul, the apostle. It was the words of Isaiah that he got from God and left here. And we go and say, wow, wow, wow. And And so I want to try to get that back, okay? I want us to recapture that. I'm not just here to say, well, bing, we don't have this. I'm here to say, let's get it. They had it. They are God's children. They had it. Let's have that today. And let's be astonished and amazed and looking at the things that God did. And let us carry that into our life then. And then, you know what? And if you're astonished, okay, no show of hands for all the Star Wars folks. And I'm not just picking on Star Wars this morning. But how many of you were so amazed and astonished you couldn't wait to tell a friend about it? Right? You say, let me tell you about the latest thing. How many of us are so astonished and amazed by the Word of God that we can't wait to tell somebody about it? How many of us are so astonished and amazed at coming to church and saying, wow, you know, I can't believe what I'm hearing. It's new light bulbs popping on everywhere, and I can't wait to tell somebody. I mean, of course, with all the advertising, I know I'm stuck on this morning, so y'all forgive me. But with all the advertising, yes, many people, you know, went to the movies, right? But how many people have gone to many movies because somebody came back and told us, it's the most amazing thing you've ever seen. You ought to go see that. And see, we don't share that kind of amazement. Maybe we don't have it, but let's get it. And be amazed at things that we hear at church and at the Word of God and say, wow, you ought to come hear some of this stuff. Man, it's amazing. And this becomes the place where people want to come because they're amazed and looking at things, the Word of God. Okay, so let's turn over if we can. I want to go to a couple of different places this morning. But let's turn to Mark first. And I'm going to try to... There were things that they were amazed at and astonished at. And so, you know me, I have to categorize things. And so some of the things that they were astonished and amazed at was, one, his doctrine. Some cases it talks about his words. Then in the other cases that I found, they were astonished, amazed at his healings and so forth. So, you know, I had to try to categorize some of these things. That's the way my brain works, I guess. and so, look over here in Mark chapter 1, and we'll begin to see some things here for just a little bit. And so y'all pray for me. And so it talks here in Mark chapter 1, and he says, and after that, verse 14, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. I believe we've talked about some of that in the last few weeks, the parables of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting net in the sea, and they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets. They were amazed at just the thing that he said, come and after me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when they had gone to a little further, further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught, and they were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one that had authority, not as the scribes. Now, if we turn over to Luke chapter 4, you'll also find in the beginning of his ministry, this is talking about after his temptation, and after Satan had tempted him, after he'd been in the wilderness 40 days fasting, Satan came to him, tempted him. Christ rebuked him by using scriptures. And after this, it says he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, as his custom was. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up for to read. And there were delivered unto him the book of the prophecy of Esaias. And when he had opened the book and found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now I want us to notice, and if I need to, I'll end up turning back to Isaiah, where Christ is actually reading from to do this. But he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And he hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance of the captives and recovering of the sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And as I've done a number of times over the years, you can go and look at that portion of Scripture in Isaiah. Jesus stopped mid-sentence in what he was quoting, and because the Bible says he closed the book. He preached the acceptable of the year of the Lord, and he closed the book. You go into Isaiah and look at where he was reading. He stopped in the middle of the verse because the other half of the verse says, and to preach the, basically the destruction of the wicked and so forth. He didn't come for that in this occasion. That's the second coming. And so in the Old Testament scriptures, you've got a teaching of both the first and the second comings within one verse of Scripture in the Old Testament scriptures. And Jesus didn't read the second half of the sentence because he wasn't come to do that in the first coming. And so it says, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, and he closed the book, and he gave it to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened upon him. They were fastened upon him, looking at him. We could also turn this morning, and may do that here in a minute, turn back to another portion of Scripture in chapter 2 of this same book of Luke. And you'll remember the occasion. The occasion was of the, let's just do that before I finish Luke 4. Let's turn back over to Luke chapter 2. His mother and father had gone up to the feast with all the companies of their families. The Bible says it was the Passover in verse 41 of Luke chapter 2. And it says, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And it says, when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph his mother knew not of it. You know, a lot of us today might look around, and maybe some of the young parents with children would look around and say, yeah, I can kind of relate to some of that, maybe. Sometimes I thought I knew where my child was. Maybe I thought he was with other folks in the traveling company that we were in or whatever, and he wasn't. And so they left Jerusalem, but Jesus tarried behind, and it says, and his mother didn't. His mother, Joseph, and his mother knew not of it, and they were supposing him to have been in the company, and went a day's journey. And they that sought him, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance, and when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. There's probably a whole sermon in that. You know that when you find yourself not in the presence of Jesus, what is the answer? Seek him. when they realized Jesus wasn't there, they sought him out. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. Now, you know, probably for one thing, that wasn't anywhere near the custom for anyone to do that, much less a 12-year-old. But he's in there both hearing them and asking questions. And all that heard him were what? Astonished. They were astonished at his understanding and answers. And we say, well, of course they were, Brother Charles. He was just 12 years old. No, I'm telling you, they were astonished. If he'd have been 33 years old or 100 years old, they were astonished at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. So there's both words within one verse. He says, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers, and when they heard him, they were amazed. Now, you say, well, okay, Brother Charles, they were sitting there and they heard Jesus Christ. Okay, I'm up here on Sunday mornings a lot of times, and I'm reading to you the words of Jesus Christ. Are we astonished? Are we amazed at saying, wow, what kind of teaching is this? What kind of wisdom is this? I need to apply his kind of teaching to my life. And so when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, how is it you sought me? Wist ye not, or know ye not, that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with man. One of the things that I would say to young children. Boy, and I don't think it's probably a coincidence, so I'll lay this out here for you. Someday my grandchildren will be approaching the age of 12 and 13. Everybody talks about how troublesome those years are. You know, what a great thing to take and to teach young children and say, Jesus Christ was once 12. He was God in the body, even at 12, and upholding the world with the word of His power. Even though He was here on earth as a 12-year-old, He was still King of Kings, Lord of Lords, upholding all things, coming to be Savior. Yet He was subject to His mother and His father here on earth while He was here. And that was the respect He had for their place and their role in His life, even though He could have been teaching them, no doubt about, you know, you made a little mistake over there dealing with James today, you know, and you should have done this or that. He had the wisdom to do that. He had the knowledge and the wisdom to do that, but He was subject to them. And when they said, you need to come and go with us, He immediately left what He was doing and went with them and went home. But again, they were astonished at what He had taught and amazed at His understanding and His wisdom. And today, regardless of what age we are, I hope we never lose the wonder of being marveling at what He has done. So back over to chapter 4. He had come in and taught them, and I'm going to read quite a bit here in Luke chapter 4 this morning, but I hope that it'll be profitable for you. So he came into the synagogue. This is the beginning of his ministry. He had just turned 30 years old. He was following the law to a jot and to a tittle. And so a person couldn't enter into the priesthood till they turned 30. And so if you don't know that, so you can sit here and say, well, he was smart enough when he was 12 to be teaching. Why didn't, when he turned 18, just start, you know, going, man? He was smart enough to tell them. No, there was an age he had to reach so that he would be respected as keeping the law and respected of those around him. He could have taught them when he was 28 or 25 or 24 or whatever the age might have been, but nobody would have given him the respected authority he deserved because he hadn't reached the age that he needed to be a priest. So he followed the law, and in this day he had gone out into the wilderness, been tempted, comes back in as was his custom. This wasn't the first time he had ever been to the temple, but maybe it was the first time that he had maybe ever gone in there and been given the scriptures to read, because now he's 30. You can read scriptures in the temple maybe at the age of 30. And he goes in and begins to teach them. And it says, this day he closed the book, he gave it to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Can you imagine? I mean, being in church and Jesus, the guy here in Nazareth that y'all have seen grow up, and that kind of comes into play as we go down into the further part of this Luke chapter 4. This young man that you've seen grow up, he was the carpenter's son. He's now reading from the book of Isaiah. You know, he just... Y'all get my sarcasm when I say this, okay? He just happened to open it up to this particular portion of Scripture. No, he didn't. And he reads it, and he reads this portion of Scripture from the book of Isaiah, stops mid-sentence, and closes the book and says unto them, this day is this Scripture fulfilled in your ears. What? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Boom, close the book. This day is this scripture fulfilled in your hearing. They're like, what? Nobody, no priest, no Levite, no person that's ever gotten up in the temple has read the scripture like this and said, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. What? They can't, they don't, they're like, who are you? You're Jesus, right? We've seen you grow up down here. What are you talking about? And all bear witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? You got to be kidding me. Who? This is Jesus. We know him. And he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever ye have heard in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elias sent save unto Sarepta, the city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. He's pointing out to them, there were many widows in the land, but the prophet was only sent to one. You get to thinking that what you deserve, you know, everybody, you know, isn't that today's world too? We all deserve, don't we deserve this? Don't we deserve that? There were a lot of people that were sick, hurting, hungry, and dying during the days. And God in his providence sent his prophet to this one woman, this one widow, and she and her son were preserved by him being in their house where the bucket of meal and the oil, cruse of oil, never went empty, never went dry. Every day they woke up, y'all. I've preached on this here before. I can imagine that woman in her day. This prophet comes in. She's got just enough food, just enough meal, and just enough oil. And before he arrives there, she's thinking about making the last little cake she's going to make. And her son are going to eat it, and then they're going to sit down and die. Now, this man of God, this prophet comes in, and she obviously knew who he was. He comes in, and he tells her, fix me a little something to eat. Well, you can look at it a lot of different ways. Maybe on one hand, she's like, well, what difference does it really make? I feed him, you know, and I do maybe one more good deed, and I feed him, or I take care of myself, and it's just one more day, one more meal, because it's all gone anyway. So he asked her to fix him some food. She does it, knowing that means that she's not, her and her son aren't going to get anything, but she does it. And then the next day she gets up and there's more meal in the barrel and there's more oil in the cruse. And she uses that up for that day, thinking, well, today may be it. And the next day she gets up and there's more meal in the barrel and more oil in the little pitcher of the cruse of oil. And she's beginning to say, wow, this is pretty good. And God sustained her, and you know what? The point that Jesus is making, a city of Sidon. She's a Gentile. God sent his prophet in the time of famine and a time of all the things that were going on. He didn't send it down to the Jewish people of the day, the religious people of the day. He sent it to this little woman down there that was taking care of her son. And you know what? He was just and right and faithful to do what he wanted to with his people and to feed one and not feed everybody. Okay? You say, well, today everybody thinks, well, this one's got it, that one's got it, everybody deserves it, you know. Whatever, and God himself gave his prophet and fed one woman and her son down there during that time. Okay. And he says, and there were many lepers in the time of Elijah the prophet, and none of them was cleansed save Naaman the Syrian. Boy, that's the last place you'd think of going to. The Assyrians during that day were the mean warriors of the day, and they had a man that was a Naaman that was a leper, and God sends his prophet to Naaman, and you remember the story. He told him to go wash in a certain down in Jordan, and he's like, we've got streams back up in our country that are just as good as Jordan. Why should I wash in that? And the servant of Naaman had to go to him and say, did he really ask you to do anything all that great? Does it really matter to you which river you go wash in? If he says go wash in Jordan, get down there and go wash in Jordan. You know. And today, a lot of times we'll get to look at things and say, why should I do this and this and this, right? Well, maybe it's because God said so. And maybe God's man said do so. Maybe God, under the inspiration of God, he said this is the way we ought to do it. Instead of us standing around and fussing about it or complaining about it or arguing about it, why not let's just try it God's way? Wow, what a novel idea, right? Let's just do it God's way. And all they that were in the synagogue, he's still teaching in the synagogue, right? He's telling them, you're going to say, physician, heal thyself. And he says, but no man's a prophet, no prophet's accepted in his own country. Then he goes on and tells them, remember Elias? He was sent to another country to do his healing. You remember Elisha's? He was sent to another country. He didn't do the healing there in the land of Jerusalem. He did it over in this among the Assyrians. And he did it over in Sidon among the Gentiles and so forth. Remember that? Remember that lesson, guys? And he says, and all they that were in the synagogue when they heard these things were filled with wrath. Oh, they're not amazed anymore. They're not astonished anymore. They were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. And he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. Now, I've often wondered, there was some discussion, I don't even know if it was me or some of the guys last weekend or whatever we were talking about, the fact that, you know, there were times when Jesus, even after his resurrection, the Bible tells us that the apostles were meeting together in a house and Jesus came through the door. How did he do that? Well, because he's God, and me and you aren't. And how did he walk on water? And how did he do all those things? The Bible is teaching us that this man Jesus, even in the flesh, is not subject to the laws of nature totally. Or maybe you could say he can supersede his own laws of nature, where gravity doesn't affect him, where falling down in water doesn't affect him. A door is no hindrance to God. Today, we might get to thinking, let us go and let me hide from God. Jonah tried that. He tried to go down into a ship that was going on a trip and thought, well, maybe he could get away from God by doing that. But he found out God was even in the ship, even in the belly of the ship where Jonah went to hide from all those that were there. Well, there were those that thought they could take this man Jesus and cast him down the hill. And the Bible says he walked out of this, passing through the midst of them, he went his way. Now, I don't know. You know, I'd be the first to tell you, I don't know what this means. Did he kind of walk right through them and kind of like walking through that door that he did later in later years and they didn't see him? Or was he just so much of a normal looking guy, so much of a regular looking Jewish person, that he could walk right through their midst and they wouldn't even know that, hey, this is the guy that was saying that? Or, you know, did he do the old thing, pay no attention to this man, pay no attention to the man behind the curtain? Or maybe he was like Obi-Wan, you know, where he says, these are not the droids you're looking for. You know, he's like, this is not the man you're looking for. And he passed through the midst and he's gone, you know. So who knows how he did it? He did it. And so we look at this and we read this and we read over this little verse of scripture and none of us are like amazed. How did he do that? How did he walk right through the midst of a people he had been talking to and telling them all these things and kind of getting on to them, because he's telling them that even the apostles were not the apostles, even the prophets were not sent just to the children of Israel. They had a message for the children of Israel. When it came time for them to do their healing, where did they go? They went to other countries a lot of times. They went to Gentiles. They went to Assyrians. And they went to other folks like that. And so they got bad. They're going to, you know, what do you mean coming in here? You're reading this scripture in the temple and now you come in here and tell us that the prophets healed people from other nations. And so they're going to take him and cast him down the hill. And it says, he came down to Capernaum, the city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. Today, when we're reading, even after we say, okay, he did the Sermon on the Mount, but you know what? Here's an occasion he went down to Capernaum after teaching those things there in Nazareth, and it says, they were astonished at his doctrine and what he was teaching them at that time. And so, I want us to be more amazed and more astonished at the things that he was teaching. And in the synagogue, there was a man and so forth. He went in and taught. Let's read just a little bit of this. Verse 33, and in the synagogue, there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil. And he cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, thou the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, "What a word is this? For with authority and with power he commandeth the unclean spirits to come out, and they come out. And the fame of him went into every place of the country round about." So, when we look at this, and maybe what I started out a few weeks ago talking to y'all about, they were amazed at his doctrine. And we spent a lot of time saying, well, doctrine is teaching. And there's more than one way to teach. I can teach you with my words, and I can also teach you by my actions. And so in some cases, they were amazed at what he taught them with his words, and they were amazed at his understanding that he had and his answers that he had when he was 12. Now he's 30, he goes into the temple, and they are amazed and astonished at his teaching there in the temple, in the synagogue. Not everyone was astonished and amazed. Some of them were mad. And then he goes down and he begins to cast out demons. And they were astonished at his word and the power that he had. They were amazed and astonished at these things. And he rose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever. That would be Simon's mother-in-law, by the way, was sick. And they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever. And it left her. And immediately she rose and ministered unto them. And so we just go on and on and on. And now when the sun was setting, they all had any sick and divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of God." And he rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. Now, does that ever get you when you read, the devils knew that he was Christ? Today, I'm not trying to harp on this too, but people say, well, you just need to know Christ. You just need to believe in Christ. They believed in him that day. They knew who he was, and that don't mean they were saved that day to go to heaven. While believing and knowing is important to the child of God, because it gives us, it strengthens our faith, it strengthens our hope, it strengthens our knowledge of his grace and mercy in our lives, and all of those things. Belief in and of itself and knowing in and of itself obviously is not going to take you to heaven, because those devils believed that day. And you know what Jesus did? He rebuked them for even saying it. Yeah, and so when it was day, he departed into the desert place, and people sought him, and he came unto them and stayed him that he should not depart from them. And he said unto them, "I must preach the kingdom of God in other cities also, therefore am I sent." And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. Lord willing, we'll continue on this. I want us. One of the things that I want us to do this year, I want us to get back our astonishment. I want us to get back our amazement. I hope y'all will laugh at me, and I hope you will also remember that what I tried to teach here this week, and then maybe in coming weeks, is the fact, think of the things that you're so amazed about that you can't wait to tell people about, and yet... do we talk about Jesus with the same kind of amazement and same kind of astonishment of what he's done for us? So if we'll do that, I think we might see something that we haven't seen here before. People are going to be, your attitude's going to be changed. Your amazement at Christ is going to be changed. And maybe you'll just smile just a little bit more and think a little bit more about what he's done for us and share that with others. Because that's one of our great goals, is to share what God has done with you. You know, I've said this before. Again, I'll just say this quickly in closing. You know, you don't have to be a theologian to tell somebody what great things Christ has done for you. The little lady who Jesus met by the well, and he looks at her and says, ask her about her husband. She says, "I don't have a husband." He says, "You speak well, because the man you're living with now is not your husband, but you have had four or five husbands," or whatever. And you know what? She was amazed that this man who knew all about her, and she couldn't wait to go back and tell her friends what about this man that knew all about her. You know what? He knows all about you too. Are we amazed enough to go tell somebody about that? May God bless you is our prayer.